who's ready for Christmas. I read this week that there are really only two kinds of people when it comes to being ready for Christmas. The first type start preparing in the previous June, and by October their purchases are all made, and they can spend December, you know, relaxing and looking forward to Christmas and wrapping all those thoughtful and helpful, well-priced gifts that they've already bought. The second type swear every January that they will become one of the first type, but they never do. And I'm afraid I'm more of a type two guy myself, although my wife will tell me, what have I got to prepare anyway? She does most of it. But Luke chapter 1 is a lot to do with getting ready. The very first Christmas, as we sang earlier, is fast approaching in Luke chapter 1. After years and years of waiting and longing and waiting and longing, finally, an angel turns up to a man called Zechariah to tell him that the wait is nearly over. It's time for God's people to get ready. Now, what do they need to get ready for? It's, of course, not about turkey and tinsel and trees, but it is about that very first Christmas. They don't know what to expect, but they have these promises from God, promises that God is going to come to them and live with them. His Messiah, or his Christ, same word in two different languages, his Messiah or his Christ would come. He would save them from their sin and from their enemies, and he would establish his kingdom forever. That is what God had promised. And now this angel turns up to a priest called Zechariah and basically says, it's time to get ready. All the promises are about to be fulfilled. Look at the end of verse 17 there in chapter 1, because here's the big theme. It's time for a special messenger to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That's what needs to happen. God's people need to get ready to meet God. To turn back to God, to renew their trust in God. It's time. And like I said earlier, 400 years earlier, it's been 400 years since God has spoken. The prophet Malachi had looked forward to the coming of the Christ, but that was 400 years ago. And there's been nothing since then, no word, no prophets, no more promises. And it seemed as if God had he'd been silent all these years. It seemed that, had he forgotten? Was it too difficult? If Jude tells me what she wants for Christmas, there's a chance I might forget, or that I might simply fail in my shoddy efforts to get it. But the message of Luke chapter 1 is that God never forgets. He never forgets what he has promised, and nothing is ever too difficult for him. Luke wants us to know with certainty, as we saw last week, which is the whole purpose of why Luke is writing. He wants Theophilus to have certainty of the things he's been taught. Luke wants us to know with certainty that God always keeps his word. He knows the perfect gift for his people, namely the Lord Jesus. He knows exactly what we need, namely the Lord Jesus. And so the word to Zechariah was that it's time to get ready for the Lord Jesus. It's time. Actually, it was a bit more of a shock to Zechariah than simply get ready for Jesus. Because look at verse 13 and following. Poor Zechariah is, first of all, terrified by the sight of an angel. But then the angel gives him an even bigger shock, because he says, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to call him John." His own son was going to prepare people to get ready for Jesus. I'm sorry, what? My wife? What? A son? Verse 7 makes it clear that Elizabeth was not able to have any children because she and Zechariah were really old. We can well imagine that behind the words of verse 7 is a lifetime of heartache. They had prayed no doubt for many years, and now it was impossible. Humanly speaking, it was past, it was impossible. But the angel continued, verse 14, going to happen. He will be a joy, he will be a delight to you, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. Shocking enough to be told that he would have a son, Zechariah is now told that his son is called to greatness. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, verse 15. That's a sign of him being set apart for a special service. And he will be filled, it says, with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He's going to bring many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, back to God. And he will go on before the Lord in the Spirit and in the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children, that is, in loving concern for them to know and serve God. And he will turn the hearts of the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So this is the incredible, jaw-dropping message that Zechariah is given. Good news, not just for Zechariah and Elizabeth, that they're going to have a son, but good news for the whole nation of Israel, because he will prepare for the Christ. The Messiah is coming. God is keeping his promise, all the promises of the Old Testament, for the promised one to come, to put everything right with the world. It's coming. It's happening. Good news for the entire world. The question is, was he ready? How did Zechariah respond? Come back to that in a moment, but let me point out the basic point, I think, is that the thing to do when Jesus is coming is to get ready. The thing to do when Jesus is coming is to get ready. And this is why the Gospel of Luke starts with John the Baptist. You maybe think, why all this stuff about John the Baptist? Why not just straight into the birth of Jesus? Well, Luke starts with John the Baptist because John's job was to call people to repent and turn back to God. Because how can we possibly be ready to meet God if our hearts don't want him? If we don't want to submit to him? Now, of course, you and I don't live in Zechariah's day. We're not waiting, like him, for the first coming of the Messiah. And yet the question still matters. Are we ready? Are we ready for Jesus? Are we ready for him to take us as we are and to use us for his glory today? Is that what we want? Are we ready to say, Lord, take me over? I depend on you completely. I need you desperately. Come and save me from my sin and make me holy. Is that the cry of our hearts today? If it is, then we're ready to meet him when he comes again. When he comes not in weakness as a baby, but in all his might and glory as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Because that day is coming. He says he's coming soon. Are we ready? You may feel right now that you've just got 100 different things to get ready over the next few weeks, and you don't need any more things to worry about in terms of getting ready, but this isn't actually one more thing on your to-do list. This is about your heart. God wants your heart. God wants my heart. The message of Christmas is that God has a gift for you and for me, and it's an incomparable gift. He doesn't wag his finger and tell us that we should have done better this year, although I assume that's true. It's certainly true of me. He doesn't frown and ponder whether to give up on us altogether. No, instead he reminds us that he made us for himself. He wants to get his people ready for him, for himself. This is why Jesus came. He came to live for us and to die for us so that we could be his forever. And John has to prepare the people to meet the Lord, because God's heart, God's desire is for his people to be with him. And just because we're not living at the time of Zechariah and his son John the Baptist doesn't mean that God's heart has changed. His big plan, his big purpose is no different today than it was then. He still calls us to know him, to be with him, to enjoy him. The sad thing here is that Zechariah is not ready. And it is sobering when you think of who Zechariah is. I mean, he's one of us. He's one of God's people. He's one of the religious. He's one of the people who are there at worship. He's one of the people who's a leader, like me. He's one of the people who prays, and prays for people and on behalf of people. He intercedes for people. He says in verse 18, how can I be sure of this? I'm old. I'm an old man. My wife is well on in years. In other words, Mr. Angel, you're talking crazy talk. And it's so ironic, isn't it? Because here's this man of God, and yet he can't believe God's word. Even though it's coming from a dazzling, mighty angel. And this man has credentials. Like, this man has credentials when it comes to knowing God. He is described in verse 6 as upright in the sight of God, along with his good wife Elizabeth. He was an upright man. And get this, it says in verse 6, he observed all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. So here's a man who really cares, apparently, about the word of God, about obeying God, about doing what God wants, about honoring God. And he has quite a reputation, I'm sure. And therefore we expect great things from him. He's upright, he's blameless. He's even married to a woman of the same background in verse 5, and it happened to be a sign of special privilege for a priest to be married to a woman from this with the same heritage. So here's a man with credentials. And I think in our context, he would be at the heart of church life, wouldn't he? A wonderful believer from a devout family, with a godly spouse, somebody greatly looked up to for having immense faith and witness. And here he is. Verse 9 is specially chosen by Lot for what was a once-in-a-lifetime experience for any priest in his day. In Zechariah's day, Israel's priests were divided into 24 divisions, and each division served at the temple on a rotating basis for just 2 weeks. So you had a chance, if you were a priest, to be serving in the temple for 2 weeks a year, and every day just 2 priests were chosen to enter the holy place. And there were so many priests that the choice had to be made by lot. And if you were chosen, then you then became ineligible to serve again. So this is the greatest moment in Zechariah's career. I mean, this is the apex of his, this is a great moment for Zechariah. Chosen by lot for this high privilege of serving in the holy place on behalf of the people. And everyone outside is praying. And Zechariah is in there interceding for the people as their priest. And just think about what he would have been praying for. I mean, what is Zechariah going to be praying for? Well, he's going to be praying for God to come as he has promised, as Savior. He's going to be praying, you know, Lord, you've promised to send your Messiah to save your people. Now let it be. Come and fulfill your promises of old. That's what he's going to be praying. And he's also, no doubt, going to take another pretty special opportunity to pray one last time for a son. The years of heartache that he and Elizabeth have had, not been able to have children. So no doubt he's praying for that too when he's in there in the holy place. And these are the things he's praying for. And yet, the irony then, when the angel appears to tell him, Zechariah, your prayers have been answered, is, ah, come on. No way. He won't believe that God can do the very things that he's praying for. And therefore, this question, are you ready for Jesus? It's not just for people outside the community of faith. It's for us. I mean, this is a question for all of us. No matter what your reputation, no matter what your credentials are as a man of God or as a woman of God, religious, irreligious, it doesn't matter. We all need to be ready, to get ready for Jesus. We all need to know the certainty of the things we've been taught. That's why Luke's writing verse 4. He doesn't want Theophilus to be dithering in doubt about whether to give his life to Jesus. He doesn't want him to get all religious and merely go through the motions like Zechariah. No, Luke knows that what God wants from his people is faith. unwavering, certain faith, living, active faith. Not just going through the motions. It's a very common objection there that Zechariah raises, isn't it? He certainly didn't believe in the supernatural power of God. He looked at his age. He looked at his gray hair. Maybe he had no hair. He looked at his weak body. He looked at the inability of his wife to conceive. And he chose to believe that God is limited. That God is limited by such things. That was what he believed in that moment. As one commentator says, this is where people always struggle. They believe that the Bible was written by men, but they doubt that it was written by God. They believe that Jesus was a man, but they doubt that he was also God. They believe that Jesus died, but they doubt that he rose again. Struggle to believe the supernatural sovereign power of God. And yet with every doubt that people have, with every doubt that we have, we're not just doubting, we're actually believing something else. Because you don't get a choice whether to have faith or not. This is the big way that I think so many people are mistaken. You don't get a choice whether to have faith or not. Everyone has faith. Everyone you talk to has faith. An atheist has faith. He can't prove that there's no God. He can't dismiss the evidence. And yet he has faith that despite the evidence, there is no God. An agnostic has faith. He says he doesn't know if there's a God, and yet practically he chooses to live as if there isn't one, and that takes faith. And I once had a guy tell me that he was different from me because he didn't have faith in anything he said, and he was trying to say that I had all these convictions that he thought were ridiculous, and he apparently didn't have any convictions. So I said to him, hang on, you told me emphatically that the Gospels were not written by eyewitnesses. Can you prove that? No. And yet you believe it passionately. You're a man of faith. He didn't like that. But today, you know, everyone, you choose to believe, and everyone has faith, because many of the things we believe are not things we believe because they can be scientifically proven beyond any shadow of doubt. But we're called to faith, and everyone believes in something, and today we have to choose, who are we going to trust? Eventually God made a believer out of Zechariah, but not before chastising him for believing that God could not do what the angel said he would do. And Zechariah was struck dumb. And can you imagine just how frustrating that would have been? You know, he's just heard the most incredible news that anyone had ever heard in 4 centuries, and he wasn't able to tell a single soul about it. All he could do was make hand signals. And can you imagine trying to play charades with the angel's prophecy? But God was being gracious here, wasn't he? Because in those weeks when Zechariah could not speak, God was making him ready. God was making Zechariah ready never to doubt his word again. Has he done that for us? Are we taking him at his word? He says he gave his one and only son because he wanted to reconcile you to himself before the world even began. That was his plan. Do you believe him? He says his love for you is deeper than the deepest ocean and higher than the highest mountain. Do you believe him? He says your sin is wiped away and removed as far as the east is from the west because of his death on the cross through faith in Jesus. Do we trust him? Do we trust him for that? He says he'll never leave you nor forsake you. Do you trust him? He says that whatever troubles you have today, and there will be many in this room, he says he'll be with you. He says he'll keep you to the end. Are you resting in that? May God make us ready to be servants of his word, because we know the certainty of the things that we have been taught. God grant us faith. That's why this is written. Let's believe, and let's thank God that we have tongues that we can employ to tell the world about him. Amen.